Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Last Sunday, we kicked off our fall program year with a series on what it would look like to live out the five core values of our church personally as individuals. And for those of you that are newer to our church, I think you're going to find this series especially helpful as you learn more about our church's personality and uniquenesses. Today, we're talking about the value that we call thoughtful theology. Thoughtful theology. We have a lot of thinking people at our church. Not just stinking people, but thinking people, thoughtful people. This is how we express the value of thoughtful theology at our church. We say we love God with our minds as well as our hearts. We welcome tough questions and avoid simplistic answers. We seek to understand and to apply the scriptures to all areas of life. And this verse here, 2 Timothy 3:16, this is the one that says all scripture is God-breathed. Some translations say all scripture is inspired, but really it says God breathed. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correction and training in righteousness. So our theology, our thoughtful theology is based on the Bible, and we want to apply the Bible to all of life, and we honor honest exploration. Now this morning I want to focus on this phrase, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. What does that mean to love God with your mind? And that phrase comes from the lips of Jesus. You know, here in Mark's gospel and other places, Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? And he responded, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, Jesus is not being completely original here. He did not intend to be. He's quoting from a very famous Old Testament passage that all of his listeners would have known. This is the Deuteronomy passage Jesus is quoting in this moment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Anybody see the discrepancy in what Jesus said? Jesus misquoted this famous Bible passage. He added something that wasn't in the original Shema that everybody memorized. What did he add? He added the mind. The Deuteronomy passage says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and soul. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, some commentators think this is no big deal. This famous passage is called the Shema because Shema is Hebrew for hear. The first word in the passage, hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Shema, which everybody would have known. But the Shema basically says, love God with everything you've got. And Jesus basically said, love God with everything you've got. So no big deal. Jesus stuck with the spirit of the law. Other scholars say, no, this is a very big deal. The Shema was memorized from childhood by every Jew. It was prayed in the morning and in the evening. It was memorized carefully, word by word. It's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance. Who has authority to change the Pledge of Allegiance? No one. Who has authority to change the ancient Shema? No one. No one but Jesus. Now, a lot of us are really glad that Jesus added your mind to how we can love God. Now, remember, Jesus is talking here to a teacher of the law, a young, learned, educated man. And I think it's quite plausible that Jesus changed the Shema just for this guy to say to him, listen, smart guy, love God with that beautiful mind that God has given to you. Love God with your mind. One of the reasons I was drawn initially to the Presbyterian tradition is its excellent scholarship and theological integrity and even intensity. Now, people in my tribe are often accused of living out our faith entirely in our heads. We tend to be thinkers, and we get accused sometimes of not living in our hearts and with our emotions. I think we need to think about that as a group of people. another end of the church gets accused of being entirely in their emotions and in their heart and not in their heads, not thinking about that. And obviously, you need both. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God's looking for people who will love him with their hearts and with their minds. For 9 years, I served in a college town, and many people in my congregation had PhDs. We had a lot of really smart people around, and some of these college professors taught me what it means to love God with our minds, that you don't need to check your brains at the door when you enter a church, when you enter a faith community. In fact, your brains can help you lead you to God and help you understand God. Today I want to give you 5 thoughts on loving God with your mind. And I've shared with these with you before. I find these thoughts very helpful. And because of the weight of the material, several times throughout this talk, I'm just going to pause and say, are you with me? And I want you to respond with a resounding yes. Even if you're not with me, just as an act of mercy. Are you with me? All right, thought number one, 5 thoughts on loving God with your mind. And the first thought is this: theology isn't just for theologians, it's for everybody. Theology comes from 2 words, theos, meaning God, and that ology from logos, logos meaning word or thought. So theology is words about God or thoughts about God, or maybe even God's thoughts, God's words. And who wouldn't want God's thoughts on something? So theology really is a lens through which we can view all of life. Do you have a theology of work? You can. You can view work through God's lens, through God's thoughts. It will change the way you approach your job and employment. Do you have a theology of sex? You can. It will help you understand its beauty and its power. Do you have a theology of money? Do you look at your stuff through the lens of theological input, through the lens of God's thoughts for humanity? You can. It'll change the way you view your stuff. Theology isn't just for pastors and scholars. It's not intended just for inside churches or inside seminaries. It is for everybody and for all of life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Thought number two, thinking is not at odds with faith, it leads to faith. Sometimes I hear thinking described as kind of hurting faith or opposite of faith. It is not. C.S. Lewis describes how faith really operates, and he used the example of a doctor. Imagine that you have to go see the doctor, and the doctor says to you, you have an innocuous growth that needs to be removed, but it's a very simple procedure. We do it right here in the office. We use local anesthesia. It's not very hard to do at all. My dog could do this procedure. And you go home, and you do some Google research on the internet, and you find out that your doctor is the top doc in the nation for this particular procedure. You talk to other people who've had the procedure, and they say it's great, it's simple, it works. And so you believe. You come to believe based on the evidence. You're convinced. The evidence convinces you. But the day the procedure comes and you feel a little different, don't you? You see that there are knives set out on the table. Everyone's wearing surgical masks. The table I'm supposed to lay on has straps on it. What are those straps for on the table? What's going to happen? And your pulse tends to go up, and you start to get nervous, and you begin to doubt yourself. You're doubting. You're losing your faith. Why? You're not losing your faith because you have new evidence. The doubts are not coming from new reasons. You're losing your faith, but why are you losing your faith? Is it because you started to think? Is it because you started to reason? Absolutely not. You're losing your faith because you stopped reasoning, because you stopped thinking. You stopped looking at the evidence, and you started listening to your fears and emotions. So how do you get that faith back? You think. You think. You remember why you're doing this. You remember all the research that you did. The way to renew your faith is to renew your thinking. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking to a bunch of people who are worried, and he says to them, look at the lilies of the field. They don't do anything. They don't worry, and yet God takes care of them. Look at the birds of the air. God takes care of them too. Don't you think God will take care of you? What is Jesus doing here? He's teaching people how to have faith. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. Oh, ye of little faith, think it through. He does not say, if you want to have faith, just stop thinking and believe. Jesus does not say that. He said, if you want to have faith, think it through. Consider other examples in our world. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Draw your deductions. Why do we worry? Instead of letting reason control our thoughts, we let other things control them. The invitation of Christianity to the skeptic is not just suspend thinking and believe. That's not the invitation. The invitation of Christianity to the skeptic is think harder. Examine the evidence. See where it really leads. Are you with me?
Yes.
Thought number three. Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is not a sin. It's a normal part of belief. Doubt is not a sin. It's not backsliding. It's not a curse. Doubt is normal for thinking people. It's normal for people of faith. Most people think that doubt is the opposite of faith. It is not. Oz Guinness, in his classic book called In Two Minds, the number two, In Two Minds, says doubt comes from a root word that means two, the number two. To believe is to be in one mind about accepting that thing is true. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at once, and so to be in two minds. And the classic expression of this is the guy in Mark chapter 9 who prayed this. He prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What a crazy statement. This guy says, I believe and I disbelieve simultaneously. Isn't that crazy? Most of you do not think it's crazy because you have been here. You have believed and disbelieved simultaneously. That's doubt, and doubt can help you actually grow your faith. By the way, your atheist neighbor also doubts their atheism. Because everybody, even the hardest atheist, uses words like miracle when a baby is born. They doubt their position as well. Doubt can help grow our faith. There's a book called The Gift of Doubt. The Gift of Doubt. And its author, Gary Parker, puts it like this. He says, if faith never encounters doubt, if truth never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? If I had to choose, he writes, in my own pilgrimage between a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blink, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of faith, I will choose the former every single time. That's encouraging, isn't it? Are you still with me?
Yes.
Thought number four. Your mind is a gift. It's a gift, but it needs to be renewed. Not returned. It's not a gift that's returned. It's a gift that's renewed. The Apostle Paul wrote this famous line, a lot of you know it, from Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. How do we be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why does our mind need to be renewed? Not removed. Maybe. Your mind needs to be renewed because you are not in your right mind. And neither is the person sitting next to you, and neither am I. So would you just confess that this morning? Everybody, we'll just do a mass confession. Everybody repeat after me. I am not in my right mind, and neither are you. Does that feel good? How much of your mind needs to be renewed? All of it. All of it. Jesus will not be compartmentalized into one part of your life or one part of your thinking. All of our thinking needs to be renewed. So we see all of life the way God sees it. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has this beautiful image of being washed in the Word, that we allow God's words, God's thoughts, the Bible, to wash over our minds so that over time, our thoughts become the thoughts of God. We begin to think the way that God thinks. And so generations of people of faith have committed themselves to the study of God's Word. We read this in the earliest Christian community in Acts chapter 2. Of these followers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Do you read and reflect on the scriptures? Are you devoted to the study of the Bible to learn the historical and cultural background so we can know what the Bible actually truly says? It takes a little work, it takes a little digging, but it is so worth it. God is the renewer of minds. God is the one who renews minds. But you and I have a role. You must allow the Word of God to shape your mind. Because listen, your mind will be shaped by something. And if not by God's words and thoughts, then by what? By Instagram? By television? By the culture of the day? You can allow the words of God to shape your mind so that you begin to see the world the way that God sees it. Are you with me?
Yes.
Our final thought today, number 5. The goal of all this knowledge, the goal is not knowledge, but love. The goal of this learning and thoughtful theology is not knowledge, it is love. Have you ever known somebody who knew quite a lot about the Bible, but in fact wasn't very loving? It is possible to study the Bible in such a way that instead of becoming more loving toward God and people, we only become more proud and judgmental. It is possible. We see it in every generation and in every church. We're going to be looking intensely in the month of October at the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. But take a look at this one line today, verse 2 of chapter 13. Paul writes in this poetry, "If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." All that knowledge is nothing without love. Love is the goal. The goal of knowledge isn't just theological purity. According to James chapter 2, even the demons can think true things about God. The demons can have true viewpoints about God, but that's not love. The goal of thinking about God is to awaken our affections for God, to treasure God, to delight in God. My wife Angie is a fantastic mother, and part of what makes her amazing is her knowledge that she has accumulated over all these years of parenting. She knows which Pokemon can beat which Pokemon in battle. She knows that. She knows every position on a soccer field, even though she herself has never played soccer. How does she know all these obscure things? Because she's a very eccentric woman. She knows these things because she loves our kids, and when you love someone, you study them. You want to know what they like and how they think. And when you love God, you become a student of God. The more you want to know what he treasures and how he thinks. And the more you know God, the more you see his glory and his majesty and his beauty and his worth. The more you know him, the more you will love him, and the more you love him, the more you want to know him, and it goes on and on and on. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." To love God with our minds means to find faith through thinking hard and examining evidence. To love God with our minds means to look at all of life through the lens of God's presence and God's grace. To have our minds renewed so that we begin to see the world the way God sees it. To love God with our minds means to know God as fully as possible in this lifetime so that we may treasure him for all he's worth. Are you with me?
Yes.
Would you stand to your feet and pray with me? Oh God, thank you for the knowledge you have granted to us. Thank you for being a God who has made himself known. You want us to know. Give us an insatiable hunger to know you more. Open up our eyes and show us who you are. We pray that when we are gathered and when we are apart, that you would speak, O Lord. Fulfill in us all your purposes for all your glory. Oh, praise be your name, we pray in the name of Jesus. And the whole church said together,